Father, we want to thank you for the time that we've been able to spend, first of all, in worship, that we might express to you that you are holy, that we might remember that you are an awesome God, and that you are far greater than we could ever even begin to imagine. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, that we can study you and your character and your heart. And what an amazing thing for us to see your awesome forgiveness in the study of this chapter. We pray that you would be our teacher, that our hearts might be set upon you in understanding the tremendous forgiveness that you have. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the more common topics in Christianity is the topic of forgiveness. But I also believe it's one of the things that you and I struggle with the most. We struggle with forgiveness from all different aspects. We struggle with giving forgiveness, and we struggle with receiving forgiveness, understanding that we are forgiven. And so Jesus talked a lot about forgiveness, that we might have a real understanding as to what God expects from us in the area of forgiveness. Peter, you remember, thought he was being good when he went to Jesus and said, "How many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me?" "Seven times," Peter suggested. And Jesus said to Peter, "No, 7 times 70. 490 times. Of course, Jesus wasn't saying that you're supposed to keep a notebook now, because that's a lot of times. You got to actually count them down. And the 491st time, you strike it out and say, "That's it. I won't forgive you anymore." But that we were to be open and forgiving. Jesus even taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive others." Jesus told a parable about a man that was forgiven a great debt. He pleaded with the man, "Don't throw me in prison. I'll pay you back everything that I owe you." And the man was moved. The wealthy man that he owed the debt to was moved. And he said, "I forgive you everything." A great debt was forgiven him. The Bible says he went out and he grabbed a guy that owed him just a little bit, $50. Grabbed him by the neck, it says, and told him that he would be thrown in prison until he paid every last penny. And when the man who had forgiven the great debt heard it, he reinstated the great debt. So that our own forgiveness is hinged to us being able to forgive. And it is one of those areas that we struggle with. How do we forgive someone who has severely hurt us? How do we forgive someone who isn't seeking forgiveness on our part? But understand that forgiveness and restoration are two different things. Forgiveness depends upon you. Restoration depends upon them. If someone offends you, someone takes advantage of you, someone sins against you, you are obligated to forgive them. But that doesn't mean that you have to be restored to them. That means some of you here tonight have to forgive your ex-husband. But you don't have to marry him again. And you say, "Praise the Lord." Some of you here need to forgive your parents. But that doesn't mean you have to spend Christmas with them. Forgiveness is different than restoration. No matter, by the way, what Dr. Laura says. Because whenever, you know, I've heard her talking about forgiveness, she just doesn't have a basic concept and understanding of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is inside of you. It has to do with your end of it. Restoration has to do with the relationship. And she's exactly right when she's talking about how you cannot restore a relationship when someone is not repentant and their heart isn't towards building that up. She's exactly right, but she's not connecting that to forgiveness. She's connecting that, she's calling restoration forgiveness. Forgiveness is on our part, and you are expected to forgive because that's inside of you. And if you don't forgive, then you're going to become bitter. You're going to become cold. You're going to become hard, and it's going to affect every relationship in your life. And some of you, you're dealing with that right now. You are not forgiving towards those who have offended you. You are bitter, and that root of bitterness has taken hold, and it's like you've put on a pair of bitter sunglasses. And every relationship that you look at today goes through those sunglasses. Did you know that? When you are unforgiving, bitter, and hateful towards one individual, every relationship that you have is tainted by that lack of forgiveness. The Bible also teaches that as we forgive, God forgives us. It's ultimate hypocrisy. for us to be forgiven such a great debt by God and then to turn around and say, but I ain't going to forgive them. I know that God has forgiven me a tremendous amount, but I will not forgive them. The other thing that we struggle with in relation to forgiveness is believing that we are really forgiven. Believing that God has really forgiven us and that the righteousness of Christ has been placed upon us. And so God has given us many, many passages to assure us that our sins can be forgiven completely. I call it our spiritual bar of soap, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an awesome promise of the faithfulness of God that if we would just confess our sins before Him, that He will forgive us. The prophet Isaiah wrote, speaking of God and speaking for God, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as crimson, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be as red as blood." Well, anyway, I butchered that one, but nevertheless. Nevertheless, God promised to be as white as snow and as white as wool, and that God would make it such. The New Testament tells us that the righteousness of Christ is actually placed upon us. And we have a whole account of a young man that goes to his father and says, "Give me my inheritance." And the Bible says he goes to a far country and he spends that money on riotous living. And when he's in the pig pen and he decides that he wants to fill his stomach with the slop that the pigs are eating, the Bible says he came to his senses. He came to himself is literally what it says. He came to his senses. All of a sudden he went, "What am I doing here?" Have you ever done that? You ever been involved in either a sinful relationship or just a mindset that has brought you into sin, and all of a sudden you wake up and you wonder, "What am I doing here when I have a father who owns everything and who would give everything?" And he said to himself, "My father's servants are treated better than I am here. I'll go back to my father and I tell him I'm no longer worthy to be your son." As he came down the dirt road, no doubt thinking, "What is my dad going to do? How many I told you so's am I going to have to hear?" That the Bible says the father was standing on the porch looking out down the road, and that he ran to his son. And it's been pointed out, Benny Hester, in fact, in a song about the prodigal son, pointed out the only time that God has ever been pictured running in the Bible. Was it running in anger? Was it running to destroy? But was running to embrace his lost son. And the Bible says the father ran off of the porch and embraced his son. The son went through his little spiel that he had practiced. "I'm no longer worthy to be your son, but if I could just be a servant." The father put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger. He gave the command to kill the fatted calf because they were going to have a party because his son had come home. What an awesome picture of the forgiveness of God. You need to know, when we consider forgiveness, that God expects you to forgive. And you need to know that there's not a sin that you have committed that God could not forgive if you would call out upon Him today. And not only that, when we go back to 1 John 1:9, when it says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cleansing of our sins is that immediately, that as we confess our sins, we're immediately clean, forgiven. But then when He cleanses us from unrighteousness, He actually works within us to work the sin out of our lives. So the sin that we committed is actually taken away slowly as He brings us to maturity and changes us on the inside, that we are no longer prone to give in to those sins. What an incredible and awesome God we serve. And as an example of this forgiveness, we now come to, I said a couple of kings ago, of a guy by the name of Ahaz. Do you remember? He was Hezekiah's father. And I said of Ahaz that he was the most wicked king that Judah ever had. And certainly, I think that's true. But Manasseh, in this chapter, gives him a run for his money. Manasseh, his grandson, it seems, is every bit as wicked as what Ahaz was. And what a contrast to go from Ahaz, this incredibly wicked man, to Hezekiah, this righteous man, who was a lot like David. He had a heart for the Lord, But he wasn't a very good father. And so when his son Manasseh comes on the scene, well, he's again wicked. And as I said, he gives Ahaz a run for his money, if he doesn't indeed surpass him. One more interesting thing about Manasseh. Manasseh leads the children of Israel back into sin. Hezekiah has cleaned it up, driven out all of the Baal worship, got rid of all of the high places, brought people back to Jerusalem to worship. For the very first king to do that, by the way, in generations, to actually take care of everything. And then Manasseh, his son, reinstitutes everything and more. Goes all the way back to Baal worship. And Manasseh was born, well, 12 years before Hezekiah died. Now do the math in your head. Remember Hezekiah? God came to him and said, you're going to die. He's about 40 years old. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, cried out to God. God answered him and came back and said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. 3 years into those 15 years, Manasseh is born. And then Manasseh takes over the throne and leads all of Israel back into sin. And I'll ask the question that I asked last week. Would it have been better for Hezekiah, just to receive what the Lord had for him and saying, your life has been given to me. I have lived as long as you've wanted me to live. But yet Manasseh is born during that time frame. And of course, we can only speculate in those areas. Only God really knows. But Manasseh, it says in verse 1 of chapter 21, was 12 years old when he began to reign. It says Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was that name. You pronounce it. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abomination of the nations who the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. It doesn't say that he did evil in the name of the Lord like Jeroboam the son of Nebat. It doesn't say that he did evil in the sight of the Lord like some of the other kings of Israel had done. He went all the way back to the Canaanites and began to do the same thing that the Canaanites had done. And remember, again, Israel had been completely cleaned up under the reign of his father. It goes on to say in verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. He raised up the altar for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He just kind of embraced it all, brought back in Baal worship, began to do what Ahab up in Israel had done. Now he's just kind of embracing them all. It says in verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. He actually went into the house of God where God had declared that he would put his name. And he built these altars to worship these other gods. The Canaanites' worship was very sexual. And he built these altars in the very place that the name of God would dwell. It says in verse 5, and he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. This angel demon worship. Also, he made his sons pass through fire. If you've been studying the book of 1 and 2 Kings with us, then you know what that means. They had their little statues of their gods that were made out of iron. They would put them in a fire and they would heat them up until they were red hot. And then they would take their newborn children and they would sacrifice them on the arms of these altars, and their child would be passed through fire. And they believed that they appeased these gods. And this practice went all the way back to the Canaanites. The Canaanites sacrificed their children on a regular basis. The Canaanites would cause their children to pass through fire. The Canaanites would bury their children in jars inside their walls to dedicate their houses to their gods. And so Manasseh takes, well, the grandchildren of Hezekiah, causes them to be passed through fire. It says that he used witchcraft and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And again, as I read this, I think he was worse than Ahaz. I'm going to have to go back on my statement that Ahaz was the most evil. I think Manasseh was. He does witchcraft, he consults mediums, and does all kinds of evil to provoke the Lord. He even set a carved image of Asherah, which is the female goddess that he had made in the house which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will make the feet of Israel, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I have given their fathers. Only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servants Moses commanded them. So God goes back to the promise now that he had given Israel. If you will do these things, follow me and serve me, then I'll keep you in the land. But God had said, if you don't, then I will remove you from the land. And in fact, if you go all the way back to Deuteronomy, where God is making those conditional promises, God actually prophesies in the midst of making that conditional promises. He goes on to say, when you don't do these things, then I am going to remove you. God goes from the place of saying, if you will keep these commandments, follow me, then I'll keep you in the land. But when you don't do it, I will remove you. So God even prophesies way back in Deuteronomy that there would come that time when they would no longer be in the land because God would remove them. The majority of Israel is already taken away into Assyria. The 10 tribes are gone. And now Judah and Benjamin remain. And now God is getting ready to take them into captivity, eventually by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, because of their sin and their refusal to turn away from these kind of things. And they paid no attention, it says in verse 9. But they paid no attention. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations which the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Manasseh actually seduces the people of Israel into these kind of sins. You know, the promises of God, almost all of them, I would say all of them, but I know there's some exceptions, but almost all of them are conditional. There's our part and there's God's part for the promises. What a tremendous thing it would have been for God to be able to keep that promise that Israel would never be driven from the land. And that was God's heart. That was God's desire. In one of the Psalms, God pleads with Israel. He says, why won't you serve me? I want to bless you. I want to bless you in the land. And why won't you serve me? Why do you turn away from me? Why do you do these things? And the Lord spoke, verse 10, and the Lord spoke by his servant, the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done this abomination, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such a calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both of his ears will tingle. And I will switch over Jerusalem, the measuring line of Samaria, and plummet the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of the enemy. And they shall become victims of plunder to all of the enemy, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood. According to Jewish history, Manasseh was the one that had Isaiah sawn in half. We know that Isaiah was sawn in half, and it makes sense that it would be Manasseh, even though there's not a passage in the Bible that tells us Manasseh did that, because it wouldn't have Hezekiah, and Manasseh wasn't around during the reign of Amnon. And according to Jewish history, Manasseh gave the command because Isaiah was prophesying against Manasseh. And by the way, you will never be able to read the book of Isaiah the same now as since we've gone through this study. Because now when you're reading the book of Isaiah and you begin to see, and especially when you get to near the end of the book of Isaiah, and he begins to give all of these prophecies against the wickedness that is taking place. Isaiah saw all of these things Manasseh did, and Isaiah began to prophesy against it, and all these prophecies that God was going to do. And because of that, Manasseh had him arrested, and Manasseh had him sawn in half. Which there are brutal ways to kill people. but sawing in half. We were talking about it before we came out for the service. And Tony actually gave us a demonstration of what that would be like with sound effects and everything. And I'll spare you guys his sound effects. But I told him I could have done without all of that. But I did keep on saying, sawn in half. Manasseh sawed him in half. He shed much innocent blood, it says in verse 16. Till he had filled Jerusalem from one of it to the other, besides his sin, by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sins he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amnon reigned in his place. Now, we're going to come back to Amnon in a moment just to cover him. He's kind of one of the more insignificant kings. But let's go over to Chronicles. And let's take a look at what Chronicles says about him. Go to the book of 2 Chronicles. Just keep going. You go past 1 Chronicles, then go past 2 Chronicles. Go to chapter 33. And we get more detail in the life of Manasseh. And we find that not only did God tell Manasseh that he was going to be taken into captivity, but here we have the account of Manasseh actually being taken into captivity. Because of his wickedness, in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 33, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the kings of Assyria, and took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him into Babylon. We are told that the Assyrians used hooks to hook through the jaw of the people they would take into captivity. The reference to the hooks would be the hooks that they would have put through Manasseh to actually drag him away into captivity. And when he was afflicted, he's got a hook in his jaw, he's got fetters on, he's got bronze fetters on. Now, when he was afflicted, he implored the Lord, his God. He began to cry out to God. The devastation of the sin. When we looked at the prayer of Jabez this last week, we talked about the evil that comes from the grief that comes from evil. Now he's got a hook in him. He's being dragged off by Assyria. And he begins to implore the Lord. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him. And he received his entry, heard his supplication, brought him back to Jerusalem and into the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Does that blow away anybody else the way that it does me? If I'm God and Manasseh, you know, hooking his jaw, please God, I'm sorry. Well, you should have thought about that when you sawed Isaiah in half. Right? It's kind of the way we are. No wonder the Bible declares that God is more gracious than any man. Because I don't know. After all of the sexual sin that God had brought Israel, that Manasseh had brought Israel into, bringing them back to all these sins of the Canaanites, passing his children through fire, all of the innocent blood that is shed, and yet God hears the prayer. And God forgives him. And Manasseh changes because of it. We're going to read that in just a moment. There's actually a change that takes place in Manasseh. So that there is not possibly one person in here who could say, God cannot forgive me. Because if God can forgive Manasseh, he can forgive you. In fact, he'll forgive all of us if God forgives everybody in the world if God can forgive Manasseh. And it shows that God honors a broken and a humble heart. Now let's go back to what it was about Manasseh that allowed him to receive that forgiveness, because there's a key there. It says, verse 12, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. God honors those that humble themselves. There was Ahab was one of the wicked kings of Israel. Ahab had led Israel into Baal worship through his wife Jezebel. And there was a prophecy given that Ahab would be destroyed, and Ahab humbled himself, the Bible says. God listened to the prayer of Ahab because he humbled himself. Here we have Manasseh, he humbles himself and God forgives him. And Ahab humbles himself and God forgives him. What God's looking for is a humble, broken heart. For us to say, Lord, here I am. And I'm sorry that I've done this. And I surrender myself to you. If you would humble yourself before the Lord, then God will forgive you. If you remain prideful, if you're arrogant in your sin, then there's no guarantee of forgiveness. But God's desire is that we would have a broken and a contrite spirit. David said, you don't desire sacrifice or else I would give them. David says, I could go out and he could get cattle, he could get gold, he could make tons of sacrifices. He says, you don't want sacrifices or else I would give them, but the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. There are some here today that the Lord is desiring for you to humble yourself, to be broken and to be contrite. God will listen. God will forgive. No matter what has been done. It goes on here. Let's look at the response that he had. Because see, once the forgiveness came in, there was a change in Manasseh. And it's interesting to me that Manasseh didn't have to change before God forgave him. But the change in his life became a result of the forgiveness. Sometimes we think, boy, I can prove to God that I'm going to change and straighten up and then God will forgive me. That it doesn't work that way. You have to have the change of God inside of you to be able to do it. It goes on to say in verse 14, and thus he built a wall. Let's go back to verse 13. And he prayed to him, and he received his entry, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. After this, he built a wall outside of the city of David, on the west side of Gihon in the valley, as far as the entrance of the Fish Gate, and enclosed Ophel, and he raised it in a very great height. Then he put military captains in all of the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mount in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So this man that had seduced Israel into this sin, commanded, you will now serve the living God. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only the Lord their God. So he didn't remove the high places, which he should have. Had it been complete, he would have removed the high places again. And remember, the high places were the place the Canaanites worshiped their gods, and the children of Israel wanted to worship Jehovah on the high places rather than going to Jerusalem where God wanted them to go for a very specific reason. God wanted them going to Jerusalem. He wanted them going to the temple. He wanted them there on the Day of Atonement so that the blood could be sprinkled on the mercy seat as a sign of what Jesus would do upon the cross in the future. They still worshipped on the high place, but they worshipped Jehovah on the high place. And then we get into the death of Manasseh in the next section here in Chronicles. Now let's turn back over to 2 Kings and let's look at Amnon. And then we'll make a few applications and we'll wrap this up and take communion. Again, the end of 2 Kings 21. Ammon's reign, in verse 19, Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was that name, and daughter was that name of Judah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. So now he reverts back to the evil that Manasseh had done. So Manasseh has this kind of a revival, but it's a very short-lived revival. Because when Amnon comes to the scene, well, he just kind of reverts to everything. So he walked in all the ways of his father had walked and served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Then the servants of Amnon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. But the people of the land executed all of those that had conspired against King Amnon, and the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Amnon which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in a tomb in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his place. Josiah is the child king. You might think that Manasseh was, being 12 years old when he began to reign. But Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And we're going to see next week that Josiah returns to Hezekiah's form. That he once again begins to serve God and he takes away these things. And there's a reformation that takes place in Israel. But once again, it is short-lived. And someone else will come along, and we are only a couple chapters away now from Israel being taken away into captivity because they do not serve the Lord. But I believe that Manasseh, God used Manasseh as an example to you and I that forgiveness is available to every one of us. And for those of you that are here today and you feel like God cannot really forgive you because of what you've done, that you understand that God can forgive you and will forgive you. And even more than that, is even eager to forgive if your heart will be right. There may be those here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life. You've never understood that Jesus wants to have a relationship with you and wants to remove your sin from you. The Bible also tells us that God will remove your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. He'll take your sin, and that can't be measured, by the way. He'll take your sins completely away from you. He'll take away your guilt and he'll take away your shame and he'll start a relationship with you and turn you into an entire new person. Even as Manasseh changed. If Manasseh, this wicked, evil man that sawed Isaiah in half, could change, then think of what God can do with you. And think of how God can change you and what he might do with you in the future if you were to surrender your life to him. Some of you here have been Christians for a long time. You've been involved in things you shouldn't be involved in. And you feel like the Lord doesn't really forgive you. Oh, may you understand by our study of Manasseh that the forgiveness of the Lord is complete. That if you will humble yourself before him today as one of his children, that he will forgive you. And even strengthen you to cleanse you from all unrighteousness like he did Manasseh. And even bring back those changes so Manasseh was able to even reverse those things that he had done and all that he had been involved in. God is eager to forgive if our hearts are right and we humble ourselves before him. Let's pray. In fact, let's stand up and pray. Let's have the men of the communion board come forward. Let's have the worship group come up and let's have Pastor Brian come up as well. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have had to be able to look into your word today and consider this awesome account of this incredibly wicked man and your awesome forgiveness. And Lord, when we think about the man who gave the command to have Isaiah killed, Isaiah who had said, if our sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as wool. And yet he was the one who had received forgiveness from the Lord. What an awesome picture you have given us. May we never forget that we can always come to you, find forgiveness for our sins. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us now and help us to understand communion clearly. We pray, Lord, that you would just touch Brian's heart as he shares with us. We thank you for this. Lord, I want to pray for those who are here tonight who have never made a commitment to you. I pray that they would make one tonight. I want to pray for those tonight who are backslidden, they're the prodigal son, and they realize that you're running to them now. They can turn away and make everything right. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.